Philippians chapter 1, and we will consider the words of verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. We continue our study in this epistle of Paul. We have now come to the third chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Philippians 3 and verse 1. And our text there for today are those words, the first sentence. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Having covered the first two chapters in our study of this epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, we have reached the halfway stage. And as we look at the first verse of chapter 3, we could be forgiven for thinking that the apostle now is thinking of bringing his letter to an end. He's thinking of concluding this epistle. But that is not so. For the use of the word finally does not mean that he is bringing the epistle to a close. We know this from the meaning of the word finally. The word finally here means as for the rest. And so you see that instead of the word indicating that Paul is bringing his letter to a close, rather, it is indicating that he has more to say. Finally, or as for the rest, Paul says. He uses the same word again in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, and then he goes on to give to the people the rest, what he has to say to them. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, etc. There in chapter 4 and verse 8. And the use of the word there again demonstrates that Paul still has other things to say, as for the rest. Whatever matters, whatever Paul had to say to the believers at Philippi, you notice here in our text, finally, as for the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So whatever Paul was going to say, words of exhortation, even perhaps words of rebuke, he says to them, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, above everything else, whatever is said, whatever has happened, whatever is done, rejoice in the Lord. Things may appear at times to be working against us. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. We all know that circumstances may not always be conducive to praise, to gladness or rejoicing. Yet Paul still says, rejoice in the Lord. According to the apostle, it is possible. Mark this. It is possible for the Christian to be able to rejoice in the Lord at all times. Look there at chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So what is the secret? How is this possible? What is the secret? And how can the Christian be a happier Christian? A glad Christian? A rejoicing Christian? At all times? How is this possible? First of all, we must consider the foundation of our rejoicing. What is our rejoicing based upon? Had Paul merely said to the Christians, who were tried and troubled. And he merely said to the church there at Philippi, rejoice. They may have grown weary of that exhortation. Just rejoice. I remember reading one time about a certain minister who was known to leave his sick and sorrowing parishioners with the parting words, keep up your chin. Whenever you go to the sick bed and speak with the individual there in the sick bed, that's what he would say whenever he would leave, keep your chin up. Or whenever he would visit someone who was sorrowing, maybe lost a loved one, same thing, keep your chin up. And hearing this sort of irksome, meaningless phrase, in the hours of suffering and sorrow, he left the people with this empty void. Had this minister nothing for them other than say, keep your chin up? This particular cleric then became known in the community as Mr. Chinup. He wasn't called by his proper name as, oh, Mr. Chinup, I'll be coming to see you today. That's all he had to say. That's all he had to offer the people. Keep your chin up. Now, Paul had something more to say to the believers in Philippi than keep your chin up. He had more to say to them, just rejoice. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Now I want you to notice that Paul here says, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't just say rejoice, he went further than that and he went deeper than that. Rejoice in the Lord. And there you have the foundation of our rejoicing as Christians. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. There's the source of our rejoicing. The Lord is the source. Christ is the source of our rejoicing. Christ is the foundation upon which all true happiness and joy is built. Christ is the foundation, unlike the world. Our rejoicing is not found in the changing circumstances of life. Our circumstances provide an all too fickle foundation for profound and lasting joy. There are certain things that will happen on given days that make us glad and we'll rejoice in those things. But what about the days when things seem to be against us? What about those days when circumstances don't seem to be in our favor? We don't feel like rejoicing then. And so we cannot place our rejoicing in our circumstances, our ever-changing circumstances. We need a sure foundation. Something that will not change. Something that will not move. And Christ is our foundation. Paul said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When you're rejoicing in Christ, you're rejoicing in one who does not change. Rejoice, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And whenever you rejoice in the Lord, think of it. There is so much in Christ that would cause you and me to rejoice. So much. If I were to ask you today to get a notebook or a sheet of paper and write down everything that you see in Jesus Christ that makes you rejoice, what would you write down? What would you put on that sheet of paper? You look at the world, there's so much in the world to grieve us. But look at Jesus Christ, and there's so much in Christ to gladden us. Are we not grieved? And we listen to the news. It always seems to be bad news. But when we look at Christ, there is so much to gladden our hearts. Let me begin by giving you some suggestions. You see, when I look at Christ, if I were to do that exercise and get out my notebook and pencil or pen and write down everything that I see in Jesus Christ that gladdens my heart, I would say that when I look at Christ, I see His graciousness. I see His gentleness. I see His goodness. I see His greatness, and I rejoice in the Lord. I look at Christ, and I behold His meekness. I see His acts of mercy. I look at His ministry, His miracles, His modesty, His majesty. And I rejoice in the Lord. I look at Christ and I see His passion. I see His purity. I see His patience, His pity, His perfection. And I rejoice in the Lord. Where can you look at Christ and not see something in Him that would cause you to rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord. He's the source of our joy. He's the source of our gladness. He's the source of our happiness. He's the foundation. And our joy and our rejoicing is in Him. Our rejoicing is in Him. As the psalmist has said, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord." Psalm 35 verse 9. And you think of the words of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Hannah could have said, "I rejoice in this child." And no doubt she did. But above that, she says, "I rejoice in the Lord. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Psalmist says, "My soul rejoiceth in the Lord." Heart and soul. When we look at Christ, both heart and soul rejoice in the Lord. Christ never changes. Our circumstances do, but Jesus Christ never changes. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always, because He never changes. And there's so much in Christ that would cause us to rejoice. So you have Christ, the source of our rejoicing. And then you have Christ, salvation, and our rejoicing. Notice Paul said, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's speaking about those who are His brethren. Those who are in Christ. Those who have experienced His salvation. He was addressing brethren. Those who had been born again, who had been washed in the blood, and who were in Christ. We know that for everyone who was born into this world, every sinner is out of Christ. And it is only through the finished work of the Lord, resting in His atoning death, putting our faith and trust in Him, that we are brought into Christ. Now, how can you rejoice in the Lord if you're not in the Lord yourself? You can't rejoice in someone who's a total stranger to you. Now Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And here we have the wonder of God's saving grace. The wonder of God's saving grace, that it brings rejoicing and gladness to all who have experienced salvation in Christ. You see, joy and happiness and rejoicing comes with salvation. You won't need to read Acts chapter 8. And there in Acts 8 you have Philip, and he's preaching in the city of Samaria. And Philip had the joy of seeing many souls won for Christ. Revival came to Samaria. And we're told in the verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. Salvation brings joy. And you go on to the end of the chapter, and there's Philip, and he's ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. And whenever Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, we're told that he went on his way rejoicing. Salvation brings joy. Salvation brings happiness. Salvation brings rejoicing. The soul comes under conviction of sin. And my is the most miserable individual in the face of the earth. But then, when the Lord opens the heart of that individual, saves the soul of that individual, and the burden of sin is lifted, instead of worry and anguish and sorrow, there's joy and there's happiness. And they, like the Ethiopian eunuch, go on their way rejoicing. Remember the man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts 3? There he sat begging. And Peter and John came along, ministered on to him, and he was saved. And we're told that he stood up, and he was leaping and jumping for joy, and accompanied the two apostles into the temple to worship. Salvation brings happiness. Salvation brings rejoicing. As the psalmist has said, Psalm 20 and verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. And David said in Psalm 13 verses 5 and 6, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And everyone who has experienced God's salvation, we can say with David, God hath dealt bountifully with me. That ought to make us rejoice today, believer, in granting us the gift of salvation. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us, given us a good reason to rejoice. Indeed, do you know this? The Lord exhorts his people to rejoice in their salvation. The Lord exhorts us. The Lord Jesus himself exhorts his people to rejoice in their salvation. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we read in verse 17, the Lord had sent out the 70 disciples to minister. And they have returned. And they returned to the Lord again with news of their ministry. And we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy. saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, the Lord says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. The Lord was saying to the 70, don't get carried away with what you have been able to do. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We have our names written in heaven, believer. Our names are written down in glory in the Lamb's book of life. The 70 had gone out, and the 70 had seen things happen through their ministry, and they were filled with joy. But what happens on those occasions when they go out and minister and they don't have the results that they had at other times? That will happen. The sower will go out and sow the good seed of the gospel, but it will fall on stony ground. What do you do then? No, you keep rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing that your name is written down in heaven. That's what the Lord tells us to do. What do we have in salvation that would cause us to rejoice? First of all, we have pardon. We have been pardoned from our sins. All those who were born in sin and shaken in iniquity. We were under the curse of a broken law, under the condemnation of a holy and a just God. Our sin had condemned us. The Lord tells us, if we believe not in him, we were condemned already. Already condemned. Facing eternal punishment. We were without God, without hope in the world. But then the Lord Jesus came, prepared to pay the price of our salvation. And what was the price? The shedding of his blood. And the Lord Jesus on the cross made atonement for our sins. Made atonement for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins. He took our place and he satisfied a holy God. And in the words of Job, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And those words could have been said about us. Deliver him, deliver her from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The word ransom is the word atonement. Jesus Christ paid the ransom. Jesus Christ paid the price. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He removed our sins. We had broken God's law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And we now stand complete in him. We've been pardoned. We've been set free. The shackles of our sin have been broken. And the Lion of Judah has broken every chain. And will give us the victory again and again. And now we can say with Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1, There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer condemned. Why? Because we've been pardoned. Would that not make you rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His salvation. We've been pardoned. We have the pardon of His salvation. That would make us rejoice. We have the peace of His salvation. There are tens of thousands of people in this world today, and they would give anything to have peace. Peace of mind, peace of conscience, to have peace in their home, to have peace in their hearts, to have peace in their lives, but they can't find it. And they lie awake at night, and they're troubled every day. Oh, believer, we can rejoice in the Lord and in His salvation, because through Christ we have peace. We have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. A peace which Christ gave us the hour that we got saved. Christ gave us that peace. It wasn't something that was manufactured by us. It wasn't something made up by us. It wasn't a false peace. As Jeremiah ministered unto Israel, and he said, you cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. But believer, the peace that we have is a peace of God, and is the peace that Christ gave us. Peace I leave with you, Christ said. My peace I give unto you. My peace. I give you my peace. That was the peace that the disciples witnessed that day that they were caught in a storm on Galilee. And they were rowing for all they could. And the waves were coming over the edge of their ship. And they thought, sure, they were going to drown. But there was the Savior lying with His head on a pillow in the ship, fast asleep. There's the peace of God. There's the peace that Christ has given us. His peace, my peace I give unto you. So that believer, in the midst of the storm, when we have the peace of God, when we have the peace of Christ, then we can sleep soundly also. Peter had that peace, Acts 12. He was imprisoned. Herod had already slain James, and he was going to do the same with Peter. The prayer was made of the church without ceasing for Peter. And there's Peter, and he's lying in prison. And Herod is plotting his death. And when the angel came that night to deliver Peter, he had to awaken him. He had to shake him to awaken him. Peter was enjoying a sound sleep. That's the peace of God. Believer, let us rejoice in these things. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what you have in Him, in Christ, in the Savior. And rejoice in what you have in His salvation. We have pardon. We have peace in His salvation. And there's also the prospect that comes with our salvation. Since the hour we believe, does our future not look brighter? As the hymn writer has penned the words, oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. they've a right to shout and sing, for their way is growing bright and their souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we have, believer. In Christ's salvation, there's this great prospect. The Lord Jesus set it out before us. John 14, verse 3. We learned these words in Sunday school. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My, if that doesn't make you rejoice, I don't know what will. To know that one day we're going to be with Christ. We're going to see Him. We're going to see the lily of the valleys. We're going to see the rose of Sharon. We're going to see Him who was altogether lovely. We're going to see the one who's the fairest of 10,000. And we're going to be with Him forever. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ, the source of our rejoicing. Rejoice in Christ and His salvation and our rejoicing. And then in rejoicing in the Lord, we rejoice in Christ and the Scriptures and our salvation. John the Baptist was, of course, Christ's forerunner. And John the Baptist said that he rejoiceth greatly. Listen. He rejoiceth greatly in the bridegroom's voice. The bridegroom, of course, being Christ. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He says, I rejoiceth greatly in the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Just to hear the voice of the bridegroom, just to hear the voice of the Savior, makes me rejoice, gladdens my heart. And believer, does not the voice of our beloved, our blessed Redeemer, cause us to rejoice? When we hear His word, do we not rejoice in the Lord? Just to hear His word. David said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. That's his word. As much as in all riches. And again David said, I rejoice at thy word. As one that findeth great spoil. Does the word mean that to us? Is the word of God to us as one that findeth great spoil? We ought to rejoice at the Lord's word because it is the Lord's word. It is His word. Rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in His word because it is His word. It speaks about Him. It reveals Him. It shows us Christ. It leads us to Christ. It is in the Word of God that we find Christ. How often has your soul rejoiced as you've studied, say, the Old Testament types and shadows? And you've looked at those types and shadows and suddenly Christ has appeared to you in His Word. And you see Christ there in the slain lamb. You see Christ there in the slain bullock. You see Christ there in the offering of the two doves. One was slain and the other was set free, typifying the death of Christ and his resurrection. My, when I know when I get into the Word and study and prepare for the Sabbath day, and I see Christ in the book, and I see Christ in those types and shadows, my heart rejoices. Because I see the Lord. Just like the disciples. When they were gathered in the upper room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews, the Savior appeared in their midst. And what does it say? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When we see Christ in the book, we rejoice. When we read his book, surely we rejoice. When we hear his word preached, we rejoice. In a world of such hypocrisy and corruption and wickedness, isn't it refreshing to look into the Word of God and fill our minds and our hearts and our thoughts with the truth, the pure, unadulterated Word of God? With David, we can say in Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Does your heart not rejoice when you read the Word? Do you not rejoice in the Lord when you come to hear his word preached? It's God's word. There you have the foundation of our rejoicing. But what are the fruits of our rejoicing in the Lord? Finally, brethren, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. What are the fruits of our rejoicing? What does rejoicing in the Lord produce in us as believers? When we rejoice in the Lord, something is produced. Rejoicing in the Lord, first of all, would produce serenity, peace. Surely, whenever a believer is rejoicing in the Lord, they're at peace. Otherwise, they would find it difficult to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, listen, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So while Paul may have suffered sorrows, still through it all, he's able to rejoice. There's a serenity there, is there not? There's a peace there, is there not? Paul and Silas ministered in Philippi. They were arrested. They were beaten severely. They were cast into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sang. How were they able to do that? Yes, they had the peace of God which passeth all understanding. There was a serenity there. There was a peace, there was a stillness in their heart while their body was aching, having their backs opened into furrows of blood. Still they rejoiced. That's what rejoicing in the Lord produces. It produces a peace. It produces a serenity. When we feel alone and isolated and afraid, we have only to consider our companionship with Christ. And what will that produce? Rejoicing in the Lord. Brings peace to our hearts. Rejoicing in the Lord drives out fears and doubts. Rejoicing in the Lord, we overcome our worries and our weaknesses. Rejoicing in the Lord, we will silence the vicious accusations that the devil will bring against us. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that rejoicing will give us peace. The peace and the serenity that we desire in our times of trouble. It produces not only a serenity, it produces a sweetness. If we are rejoicing in the Lord, then there will be no room for bitterness. Where you find grumbling and complaining and cantankerous Christians, you will find Christians that are not rejoicing in the Lord. Couldn't be. The two things don't live together. Rejoicing in the Lord and being bitter. They don't live together. For rejoicing in the Lord will produce in the Christian a sweet spirit. When we consider the fruit of the Spirit, it's all sweetness. Is it not? Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when we dealt with the fruits of the Spirit some time ago, you recall, we pointed out that every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit has to do with Christ. And believer, Christ is all sweetness. Christ is sweet to our taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Christ is sweet. And believer, when we rejoice in the Lord, we will demonstrate and show and experience that same sweetness also. Rejoice in the Lord, the psalmist says, Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord and give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord and complain. No, he didn't say that. Rejoice in the Lord and be bitter in spirit. No. Rejoice in the Lord and give thanks. You think of the words of the bride in the Song of Solomon. There's the bride and her beloved. The beloved, of course, is Christ. The bride represents the Christian of the church. And the bride says, draw me, addressing her beloved, draw me, and we will run after thee. And then she says, the king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. See, it's all sweetness. You rejoice in the Lord, you'll have a sweet spirit. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. It's all sweetness. Rejoice in the Lord and you'll have that sweet spirit. That's what it produces. Produces serenity, produces sweetness, and it produces strength. Rejoice in the Lord. If we rejoice in the Lord, believer, we will be strong. You recall the words of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called upon and led of the Lord to build the walls around Jerusalem after the Babylonians had destroyed the walls and the temple. The people had become very discouraged. But then Nehemiah led the people back to the worship of God. And he read the scriptures to them. And in the light of scripture they saw their sin and their failures and their shortcomings, and they began to weep and were very sorrowful. Then Nehemiah addressed them. Nehemiah said, it was a Sabbath day, and he said, "For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Rejoicing in the Lord will strengthen you. You'll be strong when you have to face the trials of life. And this is wonderfully demonstrated in the book of the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, listen to these words. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." A lot to complain about there, isn't there? There's a lot to complain and grumble about there. Fig tree shall not blossom. No fruit on the vine. No olives. The fields will yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. A lot to complain and grumble about there. Yet the very next verse says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instrument." See? Habakkuk rejoiced in the Lord and gave him that needed strength to carry him through those barren times. Times when he could have grumbled and moaned and complained. Instead, what did he do? He rejoiced in the Lord. Finally, and briefly, you have the fellowship of our rejoicing. It's true, isn't it? You'll be attracted to someone who's rejoicing in the Lord. You'll find fellowship with that individual. Well, you know something? You and I rejoice in the Lord. We'll not only be rejoicing with those of like spirit and like faith. If we rejoice in the Lord, we'll be in fellowship with Christ. Because the Lord Jesus rejoices also. Christ rejoices. In Zephaniah, in chapter 3 and verse 17, listen. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Rejoicing in the Lord will produce singing. We'll come into God's house, we'll want to sing. There'll be no reluctance to sing because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and we're rejoicing in the Lord. But here you have the Lord rejoicing over us, rejoicing over our salvation. And if the Lord rejoices over our salvation, ought we then not to rejoice over our salvation? And when we rejoice in the Lord, we're in fellowship with Him. Because the Lord's rejoicing. And in Luke 10 and verse 21, you read there about the Lord Jesus who rejoiced in spirit. Christ rejoices, believer. And when we rejoice in the Lord, we enjoy fellowship with Christ. We rejoice with the one who rejoices over us. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And we will continue our study in the will of the Lord in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless Thee that we are a people today who do not look to our circumstances to find our joys, our reason to rejoice. But Lord, we look to Christ. We rejoice not in ourselves, but we rejoice in the Lord. Lord, have us to keep looking to Christ. For we shall find so much in Him that will give us reason to rejoice. O Lord, give us eyes for Jesus Christ only. Write Thy holy word upon our hearts. Bless all who have come today. And we ask Thee, Lord, that Thy word will be a blessing to us all. Remember those not able to come this day. Lord, minister to them also. Be with us, Lord, again this evening in the Lord's house as we come once more to worship Thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks, the shadows all flee away, and we see the King, our Savior, in all His majesty and glory. Amen.